Well, as Ben said, my name is Nate. I am or was a Regent student. I guess I'm not anymore. It's a little weird. I'll be graduating this Friday. My wife and I came from Seattle. We both grew up in non-denominational churches, and then when we first moved up here 4 years ago, I was a part-time worship pastor at a Baptist church, and now I'm doing an internship at an Anglican church, so I've had a fairly eclectic church background, I guess. In any case, we're going to be looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant this morning in Matthew 18, which we've already read this morning. To begin with, I'll tell you a little story from my life. Before we moved up here, this is right after my undergraduate degree. So around 2006, I started getting involved in the music ministry of my church. And so I was playing guitar in one of our worship bands in the evening. And they sort of wanted me to become one of the worship leaders, but I was pretty new at it. So they decided I'll just play guitar in this band for a while under this other guy named Rob. And then after a year, we'll switch spots. And so I'll take over leading and he'll just play guitar. And so that went fine. I played for a year and then took over leading this band. This guy, Rob, he and I had become friends through this process and were friends a bit before this as well. But we both love music. We love playing. And we thought, of course, well, we'll love playing together. But as it turns out, we have very different approaches to music. And so once I got in charge of the band, I wasn't giving him as much of a voice in the band as he wanted and as I probably should have been. So one day I'm at home and I get a call from him I had no idea, but he had been getting more and more angry about this. And the truth was that I really wasn't giving him as much of a voice in this situation as I could. And especially coming from leading the band to playing, he was feeling pretty hurt. And he decided he needed to step out of the band and lead a different band. And so we had a very long conversation about this. And I apologized to him. I confessed to him that he was right, that I had not treated him fairly. And the great thing about the situation was that he forgave me through the situation. Although he was mad, although he was hurt, although I had done some stuff to him that was unkind and unfair, he forgave me, and we were able to remain friends. We're friends to this day. And at least I learned from that situation that we're much better friends if we're in separate bands. So that helped as well, I suppose. But so often, people in the church and outside of the church, but the most important thing for this morning is the church itself. So often, people in the church have a hard time forgiving and don't forgive and may hold on to things, to wounds that they've received, and become bitter about them. My uncle, for example, is an elder at a church in Westminster, Colorado. And their church has had a situation. They had old pastor, old associate pastor. The pastor retires. They hire young, upcoming pastor, who then clashes with the old associate pastor. I'm sure you've seen that before. So they have this situation where this young pastor has ended up hurting a lot of people. Church almost splits over it. And the pastor has made a lot of efforts to try and change, to try and sort of make restitution for some of the things that he's done. And to be a better pastor, to care in a way that his church will respond to better. But a lot of people are harboring wounds that they have. They're just hanging on to this, and it's not that he's doing anything now that's bothering them. It's that they were bothered before, and so they still don't like this guy. And so we can see why forgiveness is such an important thing in the church. If we're to be the body of Christ, if we're to show the world around us what it is that Christ's life is like, the life that he brings us and the life that he gives us, we have to be a community that forgives each other. And if we don't, that's going to affect our witness to the world around us greatly, and it's going to affect our life together as well. And this is what Jesus is addressing in his parable of the unforgiving servant. Now, the big idea or the main point of this parable, and also of my sermon, incidentally, because I like to take my main points from Jesus rather than make them up, I guess. It's easier when he gives them to us. The main point is that because we've been forgiven a lot, we should forgive our brothers and sisters. So that's the one thing you're supposed to remember from today. But I'll say one or two other things that might be worth hearing. So the first thing is the passage opens with Peter asking Jesus a question. And we read it already, but it's short, so I'll just read this again. Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Now, Peter's question seems to be coming out of the previous passage. Jesus has just been explaining how to deal with conflicts in the church. If a brother or sister sins against you, what do you do? And so he goes through this whole process. But the bottom line of this process is that if this person repents, you're to forgive them. And so Peter wants to know, well, how many times do I have to do this? And I think that Peter is, he's trying to be a bit of impressive. And it's in one of two ways that I think this is happening. When he asks, should I do it 7 times? I think this could either be because the number 7 is, as you know, I'm sure, the kind of the number of completeness or the number of this is sort of just right. And so in this case, Peter would be sort of like this this holy little Peter trying to be very pious and say, "Oh, Jesus, should I forgive the most holy number of times?" Hoping to get some kudos or something, I guess. Maybe a little extra bread next time it's multiplied. Or it could be, there's some evidence that it may have been expected that that Jews only forgive someone 3 times. Some of the rabbinic traditions limit forgiveness to 3 times for someone who has committed offenses against you. Now, the difficulty with rabbinic traditions is that they're only written down much later than Jesus, and so we don't know exactly how much they were around and how much they weren't around the time of Jesus. But if they were around, this may be Peter trying to show off, saying, "Look, the rabbis are saying we should forgive 3 times, and now I, being your follower, am much better than the rabbis and asking if I should forgive 7 times. Either way, he's kind of trying to get on Jesus' good side, look a little bit better than somebody else. And either way, he comes up ending up looking not so good, as Jesus then goes on and tells him, no, not 7, but 77 times. Now, there's actually a bit of ambiguity about this. Some of you, if you grew up with the King James Version, or I think there's a couple others that do this, it'll say 7 times 70, or 70 times 7 times. And so people don't really know what this means. It's either 77 or 70 times 7. The Greek's not super clear. But either way, the point is, this is a lot more than Peter said, right? Jesus takes this large, perfect number of 7, which Peter has brought up, and he makes it even larger and more perfect. So whether Peter is trying to suck up to Jesus or whether he's trying to be very impressive, the point is that he falls way short and he's still kind of made a fool of himself, as is typical with Peter. Now, it's important also to realize that Jesus is not so much trying to quantify forgiveness, saying in other words that we ought to count to 77 times or 490 times, 70 times 7, but that we ought to be always forgiving. Our forgiveness ought to be unlimited. So he's not saying count until this point and then stop forgiving, but always forgive. Now, to help us understand this a little bit better, this phrase 77 times shows up one other place in the Bible. And that is in Genesis 4, 23 through 24, which comes from the passage that our good brother read to us earlier this morning. And now you know why we made him read all of those weird names and this depressing passage about Lamech saying that he's been killed all these guys. And this is, as you know, we just read it, genealogy of Cain's descendants. And so the crucial part, Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, and listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So the point Lamech is trying to make is that while Cain is legendary for his cruelty in killing Abel for God not accepting his sacrifice, the point Lamech is trying to make is that while Cain is legendary for his cruelty and wrath toward Abel, Lamech is far more strong, far more cruel, far more wrathful. He's trying to basically say that he's the ultimate in cruel power. Jesus seems to be reversing this, saying that rather my followers will be the ultimate in loving forgiveness. So just as Lamech is not saying, "I'm vengeful up until a certain point, I will revenge up to 77 times and then I will stop," He's not saying that. Neither is Jesus saying we are to forgive up to 77 times and stop. Both of them are saying you are to be the ultimate in this aspect of life. For Lamech, it is in revenge and hate, and for Jesus, it is in love and forgiveness. I think there's one commentator whose last name is Boring, which is a bit ironic, I think, as most commentaries tend to be boring. I don't remember his first name, unfortunately, but he's written this about this passage. Whoever counts, speaking of the number of times someone is forgiven, whoever counts has not forgiven at all, but is only biding his or her time. And I think that's true. Even if we're counting up to 490 times or 77 times, if we're counting, we're just waiting. We're like, I can't wait till this person gets it the 77th time, and then, man, I'm going to let them have it. And they'll deserve it, and I'll have done what Jesus said, and I won't be guilty. Sounds a bit like Samson, I think. Anyway, that's not what Jesus is advocating for us. Some of you have probably heard of the TV show or the books, The Game of Thrones. Have people heard of that? So I'm going out on a bit of a limb here because I've not actually watched the show, but I've heard some about it, and I read some on Wikipedia about it, and we all know that Wikipedia is the ultimate source of human knowledge. So from what I can tell, Game of Thrones, sort of like this fantasy medieval place, sort of based in like a, I mean, it's kind of England, but it's not really England. They make it different. So, but the whole point of this is that it's all about revenge. It's all about power and gaining power for yourself. And so you have all these people fighting over the throne, and women are seducing people, and men are sleeping with women, and they're killing each other and all this stuff. And the whole point of this is that it's a bid for power. It's a bid for power. I mean, this is for many people a captivating story, but all it amounts to is people seeking to get stuff for themselves. There's a lack of forgiveness, and I think this is what exists for us if we choose to live lives without forgiveness. If we don't forgive, all that's left is revenge and seeking to gain whatever we can at other people's expense. Jesus is telling us to be the opposite of this. We are to be champions of forgiveness and love. The second main point, so the first main point is that forgiveness is unlimited. The second main point is that we have been forgiven a lot by God. And Jesus, maybe because he knows that unlimited forgiveness is quite hard for us, he launches into this parable. So after Peter asks him the question, he tells this parable to explain why we need to forgive so many times. And we read the parable. I won't reread it for you. But in this parable, we're to identify with the first slave, the one who's forgiven by the king, and the one who then goes and strangles his fellow slave. And we're told in the parable that this slave owes the king 10,000 talents. Now, you probably know that that's a lot, but I did a bit of research on how much it actually is, and it's pretty crazy. So if you think Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor, I'm going to try and show you that he does have a sense of humor. This is hyperbole at its best. Jesus is using a huge, huge number that can only be taken as hyperbole, sort of gross exaggeration. A talent was originally the amount of weight a man could carry. So obviously that would vary a little bit. They weren't super precise early on with their measurements. By the late Bronze Age, so around the time of the Exodus, it was standardized to 28 to 30 kilograms, or 61 to 66 pounds. So by this measurement, 10,000 talents of silver would be 204 metric tons of silver. So you can imagine that's a bit of a debt, right? Now, by New Testament times, to be fair, by New Testament times, this had become more a measure of a monetary value. A talent was more a monetary value than it was a measurement of weight. These things sort of change over time. And the value of one talent was 6,000 denarii. And a denarius was one day's wages for a day laborer. So I went online and I found out what's the minimum wage in BC. It turns out it's $10.25 an hour. So then a day's labor at 8 hours a day would be $82. And then 10,000 talents, by that measurement, would be $4,920,000,000 in today's currency. And this guy promises to pay the king back. He promises to pay him back when he's making $82 a day. Could he have? No. If he didn't spend any money ever again and worked 7 days a week, it would have taken him 60 million days to pay it back, or 164,383 years. So, no, he couldn't have. A couple of other ways commentators have understood this number is that 10,000 is the highest number in reckoning in Greek. So in English, we can go much higher than that, but like the highest round number, if you go, you know, ones, tens, hundreds, thousands, 10,000 was the highest that they had. So 10,000 is the highest number in reckoning in Greek. And then the talent is the highest piece of currency. So, of course, you could have multiple talents, or you could have, you know, however many talents you want. But 10,000 is the biggest number, and talent is the biggest currency. So Jesus is just saying the biggest of both things. So it's kind of like the biggest imaginable debt. And then a third way, Craig Keener notes this in his commentary, 10,000 talents is actually more money than was in circulation in the entire country of Judea at the time. So Jesus is using hyperbole. The man promises to pay it back. Jesus commands him to be thrown into prison until the debt is paid for. Did I say Jesus? The king. The king promises, sends him to prison. And the idea here would be that while the guy's in prison and possibly tortured, it says at the end of the thing that the king is going to hand him over to the torturers. But the idea is that while this person is in prison, his friends and his family will feel bad for him, and they will come and they will pay lots of money to get the guy out. So that's how you can get money out of a person. Of course, they can't make money in prison, but their friends and their families will sell stuff and bring money to get the person out of prison. The man promises to pay it back, and the king forgives him the debt. This may have been partly because the king knew that the slave could never have paid the debt back, even if he wanted to. But according to the parable and to Jesus, this is our situation before God. We have an immense debt before God. And if we tried to reckon it, it would almost be comical, just how vast our debt to God is. And this is nothing surprising. Sometimes I like to find out clever things that most people haven't thought of about a passage, but this is just kind of Christianity 101. This is not too surprising. When we think about how much we owe God, we're just talking about sin here. And I think we can understand how big our debt is. I mean, if I just think about how much I owe my wife for the times when I haven't treated her as nicely as I should have, or the times I've been grumpy, the times I haven't done whatever, or the times when I have done whatever when I shouldn't have, I've got a pretty huge debt to my wife, and we've only been married 5 years. But every time we sin, whether it's against our spouse, whether it's against our kids, whether it's against our friends, our bosses, people we don't like, anytime we sin against anyone, or even just against ourselves in general, we're sinning against God as well. So, we all know this, right? We talk about it in our confession in the liturgy. This is the debt that we have accrued with God. And God has forgiven us this debt through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. God has forgiven us much. So the first point, as we talked about, was forgiveness needs to be unlimited. The second point, God has forgiven us a lot. The third point is that we must therefore extend this forgiveness to our brothers and sisters. Now, the servant in the parable leaves the king's presence, presumably overjoyed that he's been forgiven this debt of $4 billion-something. And he walks out into the street and immediately finds his fellow slave who owes him 100 denarii. And he starts strangling him, trying to force him to give him the money. And the guy promises to pay him back, but the first slave has no patience and throws him into prison. Doesn't just threaten it, he actually does it. So do you see the stark contrast? This is what Jesus is trying to show. This man has been forgiven just like you can't even imagine a debt that big. Like, how does a guy accidentally get in debt that deep? You know, like, oh man, I woke up one day and I was $4 billion in debt. Like, that doesn't happen, right? There's huge contrast. This guy, the only way you could do this was to be grossly, grossly negligent with someone else's money. And now he goes out, he's been forgiven this huge debt, and he goes out and immediately shows no mercy to his fellow slave who owes him something as well. Then the servants tell the king what happened, and I wonder how you would have responded had you been this king. How would you respond having forgiven this huge debt? Huge debt. This must have been costly for the king as well to forgive this debt. But then find out that this servant has acted so hatefully towards one of your other servants. A while ago, I should start out by telling you that I play guitar, and electric guitar is actually my preferred sort of guitar to play, although I play both. And I've been saving up for quite a while. I had kind of a beginning level guitar and amplifier, and I've been saving up for a while to get a better guitar and a better amplifier. And I finally got enough, and I was able to buy both of these things, and I was quite excited to get them. And my uncle also plays, and he and I, part of our we're quite close, and part of our relationship is that we kind of we share this guitar playing together. Although he lives pretty far away, we talk about it a lot. Sometimes we'll even record stuff together and send it over the internet to each other and that sort of thing. So it's quite a fun thing. And here I was. He's obviously older than me, and he's got three young kids, now four actually, and so he doesn't really have money to save up to buy instruments with. And here I was, through gift money and that sort of thing, even though I'm a student, I had this great amp and this great guitar. I felt like I was set, but I still had this old amp and this old guitar, and I thought, man, I could sell this, and I guess I could put it towards tuition, but I'm going to get like $450, and let's be honest, that doesn't go too far at Regent. So felt like it wasn't going to help me too much, but I thought, man, if I sell this, I could buy him an amp, and that would really help his guitar situation. And I just, the more I thought about it, I was like, man, that's actually what I really want to do with his money. So I ended up selling it, and I was gonna just buy him an amp and have it sent to his house, but it seemed too complicated, and especially with him living far away. So instead, I just sent him the check and was like, look, this is what I did, and I want you to buy an amp for yourself with this. And so he was very grateful and did and all that, and it was a really enjoyable situation. But you can imagine what I would have felt like if he'd cashed that check and then gone and blown it gambling, or like bought himself drugs. I mean, he doesn't do drugs, but if he'd just blown the money on something stupid, I would have been pretty angry, right? Like, this is this costly thing. I could have sold this guitar and done something with it. I mean, I could have gone on a vacation with my wife or something like that, right? But I chose to give him the money, and I would have been pretty angry if he had taken that gift and used it for something that made me unhappy. And I think that's probably a little bit how the king feels in this story, when he finds out that his servant has been so unloving towards this other slave. And when the news comes to him, he throws the first slave into prison until he'll pay back the last cent of the debt. In other words, forever. There's no way he's ever going to raise that much money. And then Jesus concludes this parable. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is pretty heavy. I usually like to find some sort of an encouraging exhortation at the end of sermons. Some truth that excites us and makes us happy and encourages us to go out and live more like God wants us to. But that's not really the way Jesus ends this parable. He doesn't pull his punches on this one. He just says, forgive or you won't be forgiven. I think it's pretty serious. I would say, of course, we need to take this with a couple of caveats. The gracious king in this parable, who's standing in the place of God, or you know, represents God, I should say, he's still a gracious king. I think we must remember that, of course, we're going to struggle with forgiveness. And as we'll see in a minute, Jesus knows that it's hard for us. And that grace extends to us even when we mess up in forgiving. The point is that we repent of it. Additionally, we must keep in mind contrast that we see in Scripture, like 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Everybody sins. 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So I guess I would just encourage you to say that if you struggle with forgiveness, it doesn't mean you're going to hell. I don't think that's what Jesus is telling us, but he is showing us how important that forgiveness is, and that if we're not working at forgiveness, if we do not care to be forgiving people, then God will not care to be forgiving toward us. Now, as I mentioned, Jesus knows that this forgiveness is still very costly for us. The amount that the second slave owed the first slave was 100 denarii. As we said before, a denarius was a day's wages, $82. So that's about a third of a year's wages that this second slave owed the first slave. And today, that's about $8,200 at minimum wage. You can imagine what a third of your year's wages would be. And that's a lot of money, I think. I mean, I can't imagine that there's any of us here who could easily just give a third of their year's wages away and just forgive someone that debt. That's costly for us, right? I can't afford to give away $8,200 right now. On a person-to-person basis, you know, just one person to another, that's a pretty massive loan. It's not a big loan for a bank, but it is for an individual. It doesn't matter how much you owe someone else, it's going to hurt to forgive that loan. So even though this guy owed $4 billion, it doesn't matter. That money was still money that he needed. Unless he still had all that $4 billion in his bank, he needs that money. Sometimes I've heard people talk about this parable as if the point was that the first slave owed a lot and the second slave owed hardly anything. And I think that's missing the point a little bit. Jesus is being honest here. He's trying to show that the disparity between what God forgives us and what we forgive others, of course, we are supposed to see that. There's a huge disparity. But Jesus knows that it's not easy, and he's not minimizing it. Everyone has been hurt badly, and some have been hurt really badly. And forgiveness is hard. It costs us a lot to forgive. He knows this. He's not minimizing that. And this is somewhat of a double-edged sword, I think. On the one hand, it means we don't have any excuses. It's not like we can say, well, Jesus was just talking about forgiving things that are easy to forgive. He's not. He's talking about things that are hard to forgive. But at the same time, it's also comforting, I think, that Jesus knows that it's hard. He knows who he's talking to. He knows what we're like. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows that forgiveness is costly for us. He's been there. The parable tells us Jesus is the king in this parable. And he's forgiven us more than we'll ever forgive someone else. And no one can say that the forgiveness Jesus gave was not costly to him. So we've seen three things in this parable then. The first is that God knows that the sin people commit against us is real. He knows that it hurts. It costs us a lot to forgive someone when they sin against us. But God has forgiven us astronomically more than we will ever have to forgive someone else. And for this reason, he will hold us accountable to forgive as we have been forgiven. On the one hand, this seems a little scary to me. I've never been as good at forgiving as God. Maybe some of you can resonate with that. On the other hand, it's encouraging to remember how gracious and compassionate God is. And it's encouraging to realize that by the Spirit's life in me, by the life that Christ has given me, that I can become a forgiving person like this, that we are able to become forgiving. When I think of how much I have been forgiven, I'm encouraged to live in a similar manner, to live the same sort of life that God lives, a life of loving forgiveness. So let's go forth today committed to that kind of love and forgiveness in gratitude for God who has forgiven us. Amen.